Well, Mr. Gordon quizzed the children from the Children's Catechism, so now you adults, it's your turn. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In essence, that's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And yet, how easy and how foolish it is to substitute another. What is the chief end of a Pittsburgher? Some might think it is to glorify the Steelers and to enjoy them forever. Think about that for a moment. Devotion of the fanatics. That's what a fan is. If you were at the union service last week, you heard Pastor Metzger talk about that. But think about Steeler fanatics. I find outside to be chilly, but they will meet outdoors today, enduring all kinds of weather to see the Steelers play. Think about the sacrifices that they make to see the Steelers play. Season tickets are not cheap. Food at the temple or the stadium is not cheap. They wear the colors. They are emotional. Even those who in other places would be non-emotional. There is great emotion on display at football games. People love the Steelers. They love the Penguins. They love, you name it. And this is not just in Pittsburgh. It's in New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Miami. It will go all over the place today. And that's just in the United States with American football. Have you watched British football fans, soccer fans? And how easy it is to fall into that, that our chief end is to glorify something else and to enjoy that forever. It's really not unlike the regional gods of the ancient world. The goddess of Athens, the goddess of Sparta, the god of Thebes. They all had their own little god, and so do we in our cities. Well, you might not be into sports. It may be that the pursuit is job or career. To glorify the job, to glorify the company. It might be fame or fortune or even family. My chief end as a father is to glorify the family and to enjoy it forever. So, what motivates you? What gets you up in the morning? If you're going to be honest between you and the Holy Spirit, what is really your chief end? If there's any question about that, maybe you don't really know what your chief end should be. If there's any question in your mind or in your heart, and we can leave aside for a moment the execution of it, because we are theologically well taught, so we know the chief end of man, all of us, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, we know that that's what it should be. What is it? And even if you're pursuing that, we do know that our execution falls short and we fail. But what God has told us is that we are to love Him and serve Him only. That is to be our goal. And this is where the Ten Commandments begin. So, open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20 on page 77. I have encouraged you as a congregation to begin memorizing the Ten Commandments. So to help, we're going to read them together today. So you need your Bible open, unless you don't. Maybe you already have it memorized. The trouble will be some of you memorized it in the King James Version, some of you memorized it in the NIV, and some of you have memorized it in the NASB. And we're reading the ESV. So it might trip you up, so you might want to have it in front of you. But let's read Exodus 20, 1 to 17 together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That's the Ten Commandments. And when I was growing up, whenever we recited the Ten Commandments, we also learned Galatians 3:13. So I would encourage you all, as you learn the Ten Commandments, to also learn Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So know that as believers, we read the Ten Commandments not to bring condemnation, for there is now in Christ no condemnation. So we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. So Galatians 3:13 will remind you of that reality. Now, if you're not in Christ, be very much afraid, because the weight of the Ten Commandments is on you. And as we read that, it should drive us to Christ. But here we are at the first. Above all else, love God alone. Since our rebellion in the Garden of Eden, we have been trying to reinvent God after our image. We have been made in the image of God, and we try to reverse that and make God in our image. Because in Adam, we rejected the sovereign Lord. We rejected the Creator God for something, someone, anything else. A God we can control. So did you hear Nebuchadnezzar? Who can save you from my hand? Nebuchadnezzar puts himself in the place of God. And in the ancient world, as you read the Bible, you run into all kinds of gods, like Molech, who was marked by child sacrifice in his worship. The Baal and the Asherah, and you meet them, the Canaanite gods, gods of fertility, whose worship was full of sexual immorality. Chemosh, the god of Moab. Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines, and so many more. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks about wealth or mammon like a god. He gives it a name. Paul is at Athens, and he sees that the city is full of gods, of images. And you think of the Greek pantheon with Zeus and Athena and Poseidon and Apollo and all the rest of them. Later on, he's at Ephesus, and Ephesus was a significant place because it housed one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to Artemis, or the temple to Diana. That's the Bible. Well, even our own history as a continent, both in the Americas and in Australia, the indigenous peoples had their own gods and spirits. And there's a little difference today. Hinduism has three main gods, and each of them has a consort. There's a female god that goes along with those three main ones, and then they have many, many more. Buddhism, which really typifies itself as anti-theistic, but has many godlike beings. Islam, and its god Allah. Judaism, which claims to follow God. And there are many more options. You could probably invent one on your own if you wanted to. And then among the secularists, those who reject the idea of God, mentioned already, they pursue sport, or success, or affluence, or influence, or knowledge and science. All that to say, we still live among an idolatrous people. And at the bottom line, we declare ourselves to be gods. So the chief end, my chief end, is to glorify me and to enjoy me. We determine our own reality. And because that's where we are, what do we discover in the world? Well, many moralities, many truths. Well, that's true for you, but not for me, because the society is full of many gods. But for us, we are to have no other gods before God. We're to have no other gods beside God. We're to have no other gods with God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the one true God. Here, Isaiah. The Lord is speaking through Isaiah, and he is speaking about Cyrus. I am Jehovah the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah, and there is no other. He continues, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. You getting the point? God alone is God. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. That's the testimony of the Old Testament. And the testimony of the New is the same. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 8. We know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. There is only one living and true God. And this one God, the Lord, has made himself known. He's made himself known by the book of creation. And we're told that there is enough evidence in the world that we are without excuse. He has made himself known by the book of the Scriptures. He has made himself known in wonderful acts of providence in history. And he has made himself known in the incarnation. So all are without excuse. This is the God who brought Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And this is the same God who delivered us from slavery to the law of sin and death. We are to love him alone. But what do we find? In society, and still even in us, we find everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. Too many of us really believe Justice Kennedy's statement on liberty. You may not be able to quote the justice, but this is what he said in one of the rulings that he wrote. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Think about that for a moment, and then think if everybody does that. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. He's arguing that each of us should be his or her own God. That is a recipe for disaster. Can you imagine everyone trying to live out his or her own vision of life? If he is correct, there cannot be one single standard of justice or righteousness, because you're defining it for yourself. His vision opens the door to all forms of abuse. His vision opens the door to all forms of conflict. Why not take advantage of your power? Why not pray on the weak? I'm defining my own definition of existence. And of the universe. His vision denies God's place as the arbiter and foundation of truth. And when this vision of liberty becomes embraced, God is dethroned. And in essence, we arrive at, above all else, love self alone. No one can be the boss of you or me unless our own concept of the universe allows for such. Who made you the boss of me? Right and wrong become nothing more than convention, or what suits us at the time. But what does the first commandment say? This is your quiz. You guys know it. This is one of the short ones. What's the first commandment? That's it. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the answer to Justice Kennedy. As the creator and redeemer, God is entitled to our undivided devotion. He made us and he saved us. He alone defines our concept of existence. He defines meaning, the universe, and human life. And he can do so because he made us. And we didn't make ourselves. Now, our subjective life is important. Sometimes, often, we feel out of sorts. We don't feel right. Lots of people are confused about lots of things. But our subjective life is to be brought under God's objective will for us. And that objective will starts with that we are to glorify and to enjoy Him. And we dare not give our loyalty to any other God, either in place of God, or next to God, or with God. Because he alone is the one living and true God. He made us. He saved us. And so he is worthy of our love and our worship. And he tolerates no rivals. Just like in marriage. Spouses don't tolerate rivals. And our God is equally jealous of our affections. And so Moses writes in Deuteronomy 6, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." Now, when we hear that, we kind of go, wait, whoa, God is jealous? Yes, he is zealous for our affection. Again, like a husband is zealous for his wife's affection, and like a wife is zealous for her husband's affection, and they would rightly be disturbed, and more than disturbed, if the husband or wife gave that affection to someone else. The seventh commandment is there because there is a first commandment. They are connected. So the life of the redeemed people, us together, starts with the worship of the living God. And I want you to think of that as a small W worship. Because Paul's going to write, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. All of your life, your work, your relationships, your taking care of your property, whatever it is to be done to the glory of God. And if we asked even that before some activity, it might curb our affections a bit. Can I do this to the glory of God? Can I think this to the glory of God? Whatever we do, we are to do to His glory. Of course, that includes formal worship. What we do here, as we assemble as His people to give Him the glory, to express our love, to seek His face, to confess our sins, to hear Him. All of that is part of this. We are to glorify Him and Him alone. So there can be no syncretism, that is, the mixing of truth with error. There is no Jesus and. You can't mix God with anything or anyone else. There is no light with darkness. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So there's no Jesus and, or this and Jesus. It doesn't work that way. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But what do I find? I'm going to speak only for myself. Maybe you have arrived. But I still find myself in a frail body that is still influenced by sin. And I can't do this. I can't and I don't actually love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Even on my best days, my affections are muddled. And maybe that's true for you too. Due to remaining sin in my life, I find a divided heart. My mind kind of seems to have its own mind. Does that make sense? It goes off into things I wish it didn't. My body seems to have a mind of its own, and it does things I wish it didn't. And sometimes my mouth seems to have a mind of its own, and it says things I wish it didn't. And maybe this is way more than you want to know about your pastor, but I am who I am. And if you are like me, what should we do? Well, the first thing is don't give up. Don't think, wow, that's just the way it is. To err is human. Well, no, that's actually not the case. But we can remember those three men in the furnace who trusted in God and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. That's the length to which they were prepared to go to love God, to give up their bodies. So remember them and fight. Fight your flesh. Put it to death. And remember Jesus, who was loyal even unto death. He is our Savior. So bring your heart, as divided as it may be, to Jesus. Bring yourself as confused and muddled as you may be to Jesus. Confess your struggles. Confess your weaknesses. Plead for mercy. Pray, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We might want to memorize 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Ask the Spirit's help. And then by faith, rest in the finished work of Christ, who kept the first command perfectly on our behalf. His righteousness, His love is imputed to you. In Christ, you have loved God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's credited as if that is the case. And in Him, it is. His obedience is counted as yours. So rest in Him. Remember His work. He's died to pay the penalty for our failures. Don't forget His benefits. Make it your ambition to love Him as He's loved you and pursue Him with all that you've got. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And the end of Jude, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So ask the Spirit to reveal your heart. And by faith, let's seek to rid our lives of any other gods and put God first in everything, doing all to His glory. Lord Jesus, we bless You because we are keenly aware that we don't love You as we ought. And I'll speak for myself. I long for heaven to lay aside this body of death, to lay aside the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to be at home. And maybe that's the desire of all of us. I trust it is, but we're not there yet, and so we fight. We fight, and the evil one fights, and our flesh fights, and the world fights. Oh, give us victory. Give us an all-consuming vision of Jesus that fills our heart and warms our heart and says, I don't want to have any other God. Because this God, You have words of eternal life. As Peter said, where would we go? You have loved us and saved us. Lord, the prophet says, for all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And so we will, by faith, in the name of Jesus. Amen.